Amen. What a privilege it is to be able to preach this evening. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. I sure appreciate Miss Christie. Miss Christie's been a huge blessing to us in the youth department, a huge blessing to me personally. I know she's down here playing for the choir, then she's getting special music, then she runs all the way upstairs and gets up there to play for us, then she goes to her Sunday school class, and I appreciate her and her friendship, and she's a blessing. Appreciate that song. Tonight, I'm looking forward to speaking on an area that we all are aware of we need to work on personally, but an area that I think all of us will acknowledge when we start hearing what the area is tonight, that's an area that we all could work on in our personal lives. The area is dealing with the multitudes. Dealing with the multitudes. And I'm sure as you hear that, you're thinking, what area of my life is that? It's about being a witness, being a soul winner. And I'm excited. Our teenagers, there are 16 teenagers and 9 adults, and we're heading in 2 weeks from today. We'll be driving to Houston to catch a flight early Monday morning, the day after Father's Day, the 20th, to head to Honduras. And we're very, very excited about that. And as people have been asking what to pray for, we're obviously probably not going to be doing a lot of evangelism personally because very few of us speak Spanish. And so what we'll be doing is we'll do a lot of building, but we're going to do a lot of evangelism trying to reach people in order that those who do speak Spanish can then take over once we engage in conversation. One of the fun things, I played soccer, and I've grown up, and I played soccer in college. I love it. And one of the fun things we'll be able to do is every city has to have a soccer field by law in Honduras. And so we'll go over there at least once or twice and play some soccer games with kids and with teenagers and adults. I'm sure we'll be embarrassed, especially looking at some of our teenagers who are football players trying to play soccer. But we'll have a good time just to get a crowd. We'll take things like puppets. We're going to go to 3 different schools while we're there. We're going to build a building. It's going to be a great time. But as people ask me, how can you pray for us? I've been asking very specifically that God would just use us to touch our hearts about being soul conscious. I know it's easy to live life and to get so caught up in just life that we kind of begin to think about everything from our own perspective. I know in the youth department, we often talk about, I always want to grow. I always want to reach new teenagers. But you know, it's really easy to get content where you're at, isn't it? It's really easy to know the people around you, kind of get comfortable, kind of get in a state of, I'm happy. There's people coming, there are visitors. And as a church, it's easy for us to say, wow, in the time that I've been here, we built a building. And I know our church, we built this building. I remember thinking, wow, it's awesome. They're just going to flock in now. We have a building. And now we're building a gym, and I know some have the mindset, oh, we have a gym, and so they'll just flock to our building because we have a gym. Or we're going to have a vacation Bible school and build things, and they'll just flock. But if you'll notice that they don't always just flock because you have things. The Great Commission is all about going, and if we'll go, God will send. We were out door knocking yesterday, had some great visits. We're so appreciative of all the teenagers and the adults who come out and go door knock on Saturday. And I just think if we'll just go, God will honor and God will bless that. But it's easy for us as a church sometimes to get a position where, man, God's been blessing our church. We're able to build a building. And we can really begin to get content with, I know my Sunday school teacher. I know my class. These are my friends. And I preach a message tonight, not just to you, but especially to me. Because I don't ever want to get content and miss the main thing. The main thing is going after people. See, when we were saved, if it wasn't about glorifying God and reaching souls, then when we were saved, the Lord could have just taken us straight to heaven. We're saved, we're there. But the Lord left us here for a purpose. He left us for a purpose. And so Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 35, just 4 verses here tonight. We're going to go through them. And I'm just praying the Lord uses this to speak to your heart as he's been speaking to my heart. The Lord is out and he's performing miracles. He's teaching the synagogues. And he comes in verse number 35, the Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Can you imagine being out among people who are sick and diseased? I don't know about you all, but I'm not a germaphobe, but there's certain situations I feel pretty awkward in. If I'm around somebody who's sick or someone maybe who has some kind of disease, I'm a little bit hesitant about that. Maybe you're like me and maybe you have personal space. Ever been to a sporting event? We were just a few months ago at the Dallas Cowboys Stadium at a dirt bike thing. And I was there, and I remember just walking around and just thinking, you kind of felt like everybody's walking at you, walking in you, and you felt like, there's a multitude here, and I don't want you to be bumping into me. This is my space. Maybe you've been to an event like that where you just look at the multitudes, and maybe you're like me and can be bothered by the multitudes. I know sometimes we have our children. I'm holding hands with the kids walking through a place, and people try to walk between my family. I'm thinking, I just want more space. I just want people to leave me alone. I want to be able to go where I'm going. I do not want to bother with you. In our spiritual lives, we can get that way, can't we? We can get so caught up in our thing that we can just think, I'm going somewhere. I don't have time to worry about this. I don't want to be bothered by problems of people. You know, sometimes if you ask someone how they're doing, but you really didn't want them to answer, you're just being polite. Maybe you're like me, and I try to carry gospel tracts, and I try to be a witness, but sometimes I ask people, and they start unloading, and sometimes in my flesh, I'm thinking, I really don't want to know all that. I just was being polite. I just wanted to give you a gospel tract, and I wanted you to read it. I'm just being honest with you, because sometimes we just are being nice because we're supposed to be. But see, the Lord was there, and He saw the multitude. He was healing their sick, and look at verse number 36. But when He, that's Jesus, saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth labors into His harvest. Tonight I'd like to speak to you just for a few minutes on this subject, dealing with the multitudes. Now we pray. Father, Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to open the Word of God and preach. And Lord, I'm so thankful that, Lord, we have the greatest example in the world, Lord, to follow. Thank you, Lord, that not only did you record the prophets in the Old Testament, but Lord, you recorded for us your dealings with people, Lord, that we can follow you and follow your example. Lord, I pray tonight, I pray, Lord, that as this message is preached, I pray, Lord, that you give me the right words to say. Lord, help me not to say them that wouldn't be beneficial, wouldn't be your will. And I pray, Lord, for power, Lord. I pray that I'd say the things that need to be said. Lord, most importantly, may your Holy Spirit speak to hearts. I cannot do that tonight. But Lord, I pray that you take your finger and that you would point, Lord, in each of our lives where we need to improve. And I pray, Lord, as there's all this message, and I pray, Lord, that all of us would do a better job of following you, fishing for men, Lord, and that we, Lord, that this church would do a better job, Lord, each of us, as, Lord, seeking to win souls and give the gospel. I pray, Lord, you bless as only you can this evening. In Christ's name, amen. As we follow this situation, I think about if I saw a multitude of people and I was working all day. My wife and I were so blessed. Some of y'all know this, but we've been wanting to buy a house for 4.5 years. And we finally bought a house on Wednesday. We moved in this week. We're so excited about that. But I got tired sometimes. And I remember thinking, I just want everyone to leave me alone. I just want to get to work. I know we went to the store a couple times and I saw people and I got bothered by people because I thought, I have an agenda and you're not part of my agenda. Would you please scoot back and let me do what I'm supposed to do? You ever been there before? I'm just telling myself tonight. I hope that's all right. But I know sometimes when we see the multitude, here's our response. Our response is, it's just too much work to help all of them. If I would have been there, I would have thought, there's lots of sick people, there's lots of diseases, I just can't help them all. So instead, I'm going to kind of step back and do nothing because I can't do everything, so instead I'll do nothing. And number two, we might just have the response, it just can't be done. I mean, if we think about this through eyes of human, through eyes of flesh, we're thinking, there's a multitude, there's lots of sick people. And I'm sure if I was a disciple, I'd be thinking, Lord, you know, we've gone all day, you've been preaching, you've been teaching, you've been doing everything you're supposed to do, let's just take a break. Let's just take a break. You might think the multitude isn't like me. I know it's easy sometimes to think that everybody's different if they're not like you. And that really is true. They're different. They're not like you. But did you ever stop to think that you're different because you're not like them? And I know sometimes it's easy for us to get in this mode where I want to give the gospel and reach people who are like me, who look like me, act like me, or my class in life. And then we see someone who's different. And it could go either way. Someone who maybe is poor, maybe someone who just looks like they're destitute, or maybe someone who looks like they're down and out. We think, I can't talk to them. And then there's the other side where we see someone who maybe is rich, or someone of popularity, or someone of power. We think, well, I can't talk to them. We look at people and just think, well, they're not like me. I really can't reach them. Sometimes, I've heard this one, people have said, well, Brother Lattice, speaking to people is just not my gift. Speaking to people is just not my gift. And that may or may not be true. And that may mean you're not a Sunday school teacher, may mean you're not a preacher, but that's not an excuse that's viable when you talk about giving the gospel. Because, see, God gave us all a testimony, and whether you're a good speaker or a bad speaker, you can still speak to somebody, and you don't have to be on the pulpit to do it. I wrote down, someone else will do it. I like that excuse. When you're on staff, every one of you all, when you're at a work, you're always thinking that someone else will pick up this mess. Someone else will do my job. And it's easy sometimes to take and say, that's not really my responsibility. For instance, in a church, it could mean as a Sunday school class member, you may say, well, in reaching people and getting new people in my class, it's my teacher's responsibility. And that's true, it is. But just because their responsibility doesn't mean it's not your responsibility. And I know you're like me and you want to see our church grow. And we may say, well, you know what? That's the pastor's job, or that's the staff job, or that's the Sunday school teacher, the deacon's job. And that's true, it is. But it's also ours. See, not anyone else is going to do it. And then I wrote this down. They deserve to be where they are today. You know how we can get callous to people? Yeah. And we can look at people and say, you know what? You know where you are? You're there because you made bad decisions, and that's the reason why you're there. And it's almost like we put ourselves in the judgment seat and say, you know what? You don't deserve. And when we do that, we have gotten to a calloused point in our life where we think, you deserve God's love and you don't. You deserve me to tell you and you don't. And that's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous excuse. I wrote down this. I will help the multitude tomorrow. Tomorrow. I've talked to many people in our church and in church work back in Tennessee and back in Maryland. And I love the excuses. When you ask an independent Baptist, would you mind helping us teach a Sunday school class? So would you go soul winning with me? I love the answer. The answer is almost always, well, I'll pray about it. I'll pray about that, Brother Latta. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that everyone should be saved? Yes, of course we all do, right? Well, would you like to be part of giving the gospel to people? Yes, wouldn't you want to do that? Well, I'll do that tomorrow. And if you're like me, tomorrow becomes the next day and the next day, and we can procrastinate. See, here's the thing. When we have all these excuses, I just want you to look at the Lord's example because he's a wonderful example. He is the best example. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, the sight Christ saw was this. Look at the rest of the verse. He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted, they were tired, they were weary. Not just weary in their flesh, but they were weary in their souls. They were lost. I wrote this down. Someone said this. As sheep having no shepherd, and yet they had many teachers. They had scribes in every city. In other words, there were men who could take the Bible or take the Old Testament. They could explain it. They could tell all the right answers. Yet they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And not only did they not do what they were supposed to do, they had none who cared for their souls and none that were able to have wrought any deliverance. See, there's lots and lots of people who could do something, but very few people who would do something, and then there's only one person who could give them the right answer. And the Lord recognized, you know what, you have lots of teachers, you have lots of people in the city who can help you, but when he saw them, he didn't see them as people with scribes. See, it's easy for us to say, well, there's other churches in our city. There, and they may not be independent Baptist churches, but they preach the gospel, and they're good churches. It's their responsibility. And that may be true, but it doesn't mean it's not ours. I have a weird thinking. Pastor and I often laugh about this, but on my Sunday school role in the HBC teams, we keep kids on there for a long, long time. And Pastor laughs at me sometimes. He said, why is so-and-so still in my role? And I say this to him. This helps me. If their name's not on my role, I'm going to forget to pray for them, and I'm going to forget to go after them, because if I don't see their name, I'm just going to forget about them. And I want to be responsible, because here's the thing. If I'm not responsible, I ask this question, who is? See, your neighbor on your street, if you're not responsible for getting the gospel, who is? The person, the coworker that works next to you, the coworker that you see, the person at the gas station, the person at the fast food restaurant, it's easy for us to say, well, someone else's responsibility. Jesus could have said that. Jesus could have said, there are scribes, and I could have done. But the Lord looked and he said, they are fainted, they're scattered abroad, they are sheep, and they have no shepherd. The Lord saw them so differently than we did. And so we see, first of all, a situation, the sight Christ saw. But then we see this, the inescapable feeling that led to action. And it's found in verse number 36. He was moved with compassion on them. The word compassion talks about having God's love in our heart. We would use it that way. But I like the Bible doesn't use the word compassion often without using the word moved. See, having love and having pity for somebody is one thing. But the Bible doesn't say the Lord had compassion then. The Bible said the Lord is moved with compassion. I wrote down this definition. To have the bowels yearn, to feel sympathy, to feel pity, to have compassion on somebody. See, the Lord sat there, when he saw the multitude, he didn't say, you know what? They really need help. As he thought that, he wasn't, they need help. He was moved to do something about it. And he not only wanted to do something about it, he also taught his disciples, instructed them, and in turn instructed also on what we're supposed to do when we see the multitude. There's a few verses here I just want to encourage you to maybe look up on your own. I'll read some. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, the Bible says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me on 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, the Bible says, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Mark chapter 1, verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. Luke chapter 7, verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he was moved with compassion on her and said to her, weep not. Luke chapter 10, verse 33, a really familiar one. The Bible says, the story of the Good Samaritan, the Bible says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. See, that was a difference. The Samaritan, you had the Levite, you had the priest, and they saw the man, they looked at the man, they heard the man well, they knew he was hurt, and they kept on going. But the Samaritan came, and he had compassion. And his compassion moved into action. The very next verse says, and his compassion, he took him to the inn. He said, take care of the man. Here's money. If that's not enough, I'll be back tomorrow. See, it wasn't just pity. That man needs help. It wasn't just saying there are lost people in Hasset. There are lost people in Saginaw. There are lost people that are across the street from our church. It's saying, you know what? There are lost people, and I need to do something about it. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. This is the story of the prodigal son. But when it was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. You know what the father did? The father didn't say, oh yeah, my son's coming back. I have compassion. I love him. I'm going to let him come to me. No, the Bible says he had compassion and he ran. See, when you have compassion for somebody, there's something inside you that just can't stand still. When I've been gone and I get home, my kids are across the room and they say, Daddy, there's something inside me that doesn't say, oh, I love you, and across the room. No, I want to go to where they are because I love them. When I'm not seeing my wife, if I've been away for a few days, I want to be where my wife is because there's something inside me that wants to move to action. But see, our Lord, in this situation, not only the sight he saw, but the inescapable feeling, and that feeling led it to an action. Here's the action, verse number 37. And I like that the Lord uses this as a teaching situation for our advantage, I believe. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I wrote down, first of all, the situation that he came into. But secondly, here's the teaching. Here's the teaching the Lord said. And first he makes an observation. He looks out and sees what everybody else saw. The harvest truly is plenteous. See, the disciples and the people with him probably saw the multitudes and they thought, oh, I'll deal with that later. We don't need to worry about that. It's not my problem. That's somebody else's problem. That's a scribe's problem. That's this city's problem. But the Lord looks out and he says, the harvest. See, he didn't look out and he said the multitude. He used the word the harvest. See, what he saw was there were people that were ripe to be dealt with the love of God and to be told about that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the answer. And they were there, and the Lord, when everyone else looked down, they saw the multitude. God saw the harvest. He saw the harvest. It was an encouragement that the harvest was so plenteous. See, it's not strange that there are multitudes, but it was strange that the Lord looked out and did not see the multitude. The Lord looked out and saw people who were ready to receive the gospel. When we look out, I can tell you from experience. Last week, little B and I were out door knocking last Saturday. And we went to 3 out of 4 houses on the second street we went to, and 3 out of 4 people either slammed the door in our faces or they just were not nice at all. One guy started talking to us as soon as we said the name of Jesus. He went crazy, ran inside his house. It was an interesting situation. You know what, though? That does happen sometimes, doesn't it? If you've been out door knocking before, you know, every once in a while, my very first time going soul winning, my youth pastor, I was 16 or 15 years old, and he said, I want you to know, you hear stories about this door being slammed in your face, and that never happened. That's never happened to me ever, is the exact words he said. Very first door he went to was a trailer park in Maryland. The lady came to the door, and it was obvious she was not, she was a homosexual. It was obvious when she came to the door. And my youth pastor said, I am Greg Powell from Emmanuel Baptist, and guess what happened? Very first door I've ever knocked on, someone was home, slammed in our face. And I remember looking at him, and my youth pastor looked at me like, I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to say. You know what? Every once in a while you'll have that happen, but it's not the norm. You know, it's great. Yesterday, Brother Gentry and Brother Juan could tell you, they were speaking to a lady yesterday. I'm sorry, a gentleman, had the man's name. And the man started weeping and saying, I've been praying that I would find an independent church that I could go to. Yesterday, this happened just down the street off 156 down towards Saginaw or Mach 4 Parkway, that area. That happened yesterday. You know the reason why? Because the harvest truly is plenteous. But then, that's really good news. That's the observation. But here's the harsh truth. But the laborers are few. See, the Lord looked out there, and as God, God can do anything he wants to. God could have made us so we had no free will, and God could have said, everyone goes to heaven. But the Lord made us as free will beings. God gave us a choice to accept or reject him. And in doing so, the Lord works through us as Christians. And it's our job. He looked at the multitude and he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. They're ready to be harvested. They're ready to be reached. But there's a problem. The problem is there's not enough people to go. There's not enough people to go. I want to be careful here because I don't want anyone to think I'm picking on our church. Please don't think that. I'm not picking on those who go out soul winning or those who do not go out soul winning. I'm speaking as a Christian, as a pastor, as a youth pastor. I'm speaking to us and every one of us on a personal level. And my question is this: what are you going to do about the multitude? And you'll have to make your own decision what that means for you. But for every one of us, there are certain teachings that we need to abide by if we're going to follow the Lord's command. Brother Brandon, can we get that picture up on the board? I took a little bit of time here today. These are zip codes within 10 to 12 minute drive of our church. Just 10 to 12 minutes. So this is going to be 76052, of course, here in the Hassel area. 20,066 people. All right? 76177, that goes over toward 35, up 35 and down a little bit. 14,312 people. 76131, that's Saginaw. 76179, that's over toward Eagle Mountain, toward Newark, that area. Then Newark and Justin and Rome and Roanoke and Keller and Basswood. Those are all zip codes that from our church you could drive to in 10 minutes. And here's my challenge for you. If God planted Heritage Baptist Church in Haslett for a reason, for a purpose, then within 10 minutes, that's not household, that's people. 328,000 people are within 10 minutes from our church. At least. That number could be more, it could be a little bit less. But I just have this question for you. Where's your zip code at? Wherever your zip code is, would you look at the multitude? I have this question for you. Who is going to reach the multitude? And some of you I know live in a different zip code. I didn't want to skew it by putting a million people on there and going out. This is 10 minutes. This is realistic. I mean, where I came from back in Maryland, people would drive 30 or 40 minutes to go to church. I'm talking about a 10-minute drive. 10 minutes of our church, 328,000 people. My zip code's Haslett, so there's 20,000. And my question is, about those 20,000 people in my zip code, the Lord says the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So we know the problem. Brother Brandon, we can take that off. Actually, you can leave it up there if you want. We'll turn our lights back on if you don't mind, Reed. So here's the great problem. There's few laborers. But look at the rest of the verse. If the Lord stopped there, we'd be pretty discouraged, wouldn't we? Oh, yeah, there's lots of people to be reached, and there's very few people to do it. That just sounds really encouraging, doesn't it? But I like the Lord gives us a solution to the problem. Here it is in verse 38. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest. Don't you like that? He doesn't say, pray ye to the Lord. He says, the Lord of the harvest. See, later on in the scripture, we know that the Bible says that some may plant, some may water, but God gives the increase. See, you don't know where your part is in all that. It's God's harvest, and it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about us getting involved in the harvest. And the Lord says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. And here's what I like. I underline these two words in my Bible, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So we sometimes get the idea, well, there's 20,000 people to reach in Haslett. There's just too much to do. May I remind you that it's the Lord's harvest and the Lord's laborers? There's 328,000 people within 10 minutes of our church. And who's going to reach them? We can get so discouraged. You can be like me and just go back, begin the message and say, well, it's just too much work. I can't do all of them. I mean, can't help them all. Or, hey, it just can't be done. Our church, there's no way we can reach 328,000 people. Or you may say, the multitude isn't like me. There's people that live in those zip codes that they don't live where I live, and they're not like me. Speaking to people is not my gift. I mean, but Jesse, I can't talk to 328. And you know what we all have a habit of doing? We look at the multitude and say, I just can't do it all. And that's a true statement. But may I remind you, the Lord never said you were supposed to. The Lord gave this commission to his church. We see the solution. Pray ye therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now let's go through the biblical teaching here and look at the Great Commission. We all know Matthew chapter 28. May we turn there together. Let's walk through a few verses and make a case and point here. Just allow the Lord to speak to each of our hearts. And then from there, we'll have to make a decision based on what the Bible says when it comes to being a soul winner. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I like the very first word, go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. See, the Lord says, the last thing the Lord says, I almost tell this message, famous last words. I thought about that originally, but I changed my thinking. Famous last words, because here's the reason. If someone says something to you, the last thing they say, it's probably going to be pretty important. I would say the privilege, but I've been in rooms where people have passed away. And I remember whatever they said to me, I'll never forget those things. It's the last thing they said to me. If you've had a death of a loved one in your family, you'll remember your last conversation. When our Lord knew he was about to go to heaven, he said something very important. He said it on multiple occasions. Here's what he said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. All nations. Let's go to Mark chapter 16, verse 15, may we? We'll just walk straight through the Gospels here and take a verse from each one. Hopefully there'll be an encouragement to help each of us. We said the Great Commission. Usually people think about Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 21, said the Great Commission. But really the Great Commission in Matthew is there, but the Great Commission is given to us in five parts. So we have Matthew chapter 28. Second part here, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I don't know about you, but that's a little bit hard to understand. Because all the world, I've never even been to the United States except for to Canada. I don't know about you, but when you say all the world, I cannot wait to go to Honduras this summer because I want my heart to be affected. Because when I think about the world, I know I've seen pictures of places, but I think about the United States of America. That's what I think about because that's what I know. But when you think about the United States of America, 323 people in the world, 7.3 million, the world is not the United States of America. And I love being in Texas, but a lot of people, like the teenagers, we've gone to Virginia, and we've gone to California, and we've gone all over the place, and a lot of them are like, Brother Jesse, I've never left Texas. And I'm thinking, the world's bigger than Texas, although Texas is a very wonderful place. But the world's bigger than just Texas. Not everybody's like Texas. And God says, we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's take our Bible and turn to Luke chapter 24, may we? I know this is so simple. Some of y'all have heard this so many times. But I just think it's good to be reminded of what the Lord said to his disciples while he left them here on this earth. Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. And said to them, this is the Lord speaking, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. See, we're witnesses. Witnesses of what? Well, we weren't there when Christ was living on earth. We didn't see Christ. We didn't see that. But we have a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible, that we have the Word of God. And you say, well, I've never seen Jesus in human form. None of us have. But you know, the Bible says you're still a witness. What are you a witness of? Well, if you're a Christian, you're a witness of what God has done in your life. We were talking just a few minutes ago up in the office, and I know sometimes you start speaking to somebody and maybe reach in your pocket, don't have a gospel track, and you're thinking, oh, I want to witness this person. Sometimes we think, what do I say? Let me tell you the greatest thing on the entire earth you can say. Tell them your story. Amen. See, you're a witness. You're a witness of what? Someone may say, I've been there many times, and I said to people, may I give you this gospel track? And people looked at me and said, I'm not interested in your gospel track. I don't want that. You know what I always say to them? Oh, I'm sorry, I don't mean to bother you. Jesus Christ has changed my life. This is what I say almost verbatim. As a six-year-old boy, I repented of my sin, and I, by faith, trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And my life has never been the same since, and I just can't stop telling people about it. See, what I got done saying to them was, okay, you don't want this? You don't want my Bible? That's okay, because I have something that's more than just a gospel track, and I have something that's more than just the Bible. I have Jesus Christ has changed my life. And the Bible says, ye are witnesses of these things. John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. This is a fun one. In our area, as we go out and we maybe do door knocking or maybe put notes on doors or we go to visit somebody or do a new move-in, a lot of times you'll face a neighborhood where it says no soliciting. No soliciting. And our church has made a decision a few years ago. We're going to do our best to honor that just because most of the time that means people really are saying we don't want to be bothered. Not always do we do that, but most of the time we encourage people to do that. But I like John chapter 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. See, someone may say, well, who sent you to my house? You know, it's a really funny thing to say to somebody. Well, Jesus did. And they look at you. They don't know what to say. Well, who said you're allowed to come to my house? Well, the Lord did. And I've said it before, and it gets a funny response. Because see, here's the thing. I understand what people are saying. I don't mean bother, but it is our mission. It is our job. It is our job to be evangelists. It is our job to be soul winners. It's our job to give our testimony to people. And someone may say, you know what? I'm not really interested in hearing that. We don't want to be abrasive to them. But may I remind you that they may not want to hear it, but in loving kindness, you can still share with them what Christ has done for you because the Bible says, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. Last one, Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. As if the rest aren't convicting enough, then you come to Acts chapter 1. And the Lord just always deals with my heart about this particular verse. Acts chapter number 1, of course, this is the Lord. He's speaking to his disciples right before he goes back into heaven. And in verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, when you read that verse, you think, okay, I would like this verse to say this. You ready for it? Here's how I wish it said. And ye shall be witnesses unto me either in Jerusalem or in Judea or in Samaria or the uttermost part of the earth. Because in my thinking, I'm thinking, well, I can be a witness in Haslett, but I can't be a witness in Arkansas, and I can't be a witness in wherever. I can't be a witness in Honduras right now. But the Lord says to these disciples, to the church, you're supposed to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other most part of the earth. And I have this question for you. How in the world can that happen? How can that happen? And that comes to a good question. Because here's what often happens when it comes to our response to being involved in giving the gospel to people on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. We'll often say this, well, you know what? I give money to missions. And by the way, that is fantastic. So do I. But may I just let you know that you can give money to missionaries that they can go to the uttermost part of the earth. But the Bible does say both in Jerusalem and the uttermost part of the earth. And there's people that say, well, you know what? I really don't want to give the missions. I'm just going to be a soul winner here. Well, you're maybe in Jerusalem, but then there's the uttermost part of the earth. See, it's all encompassing. And I'm supposed to be a witness at the same time in Jerusalem and Judea. So let's kind of consider what that would be. So Jerusalem would be our city. So for our church, that would be Haslett. 20,066 people in Haslett. And then that number blossoms exponentially as you go outside of our city. Then you say, okay, what would Jerusalem and all Judea? So let's say Judea would be Texas. 27 million people. That's a lot of work to do, isn't it? It's a lot of people to reach. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. So let's say Samaria would be the USA. 323 million people. Both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. The uttermost part of the earth. Now you're talking 7.3 or 7.4 billion people. Now let me just tell you what I would say. Let's go back. Let's think back to Matthew chapter number 9. The multitude has 20,000 people. I just can't do it. I don't know what to do. But now it gets even bigger. Texas, 27 million people. There's a multitude. I just don't know what to do. Now we go to the United States, 300 plus million people. And you think, oh, the multitude. I mean, I just can't do anything. There's a huge multitude. And then you step back and you hear the word billion. And I don't know about you, but my mind doesn't even comprehend 7.3 billion people. But I know this. Two-thirds of the world isn't hearing the gospel. There are many, 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 there are over 1,000 people groups who don't even have a copy of the scripture or any way of even hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question then becomes this, well, how am I supposed to make a difference in all the world? I wrote down three things. We must respond in a biblical way. Here's our response to biblical, the teaching of soul. Number one, we must believe the fields are ready to harvest. We were talking about soul winning just a few minutes ago up in the office. I saw Brother Gentry, Brother Rodriguez. And we talked about this. When you go to a door sometimes or you go to someone's house, we almost expect them to say, I'm busy, I don't want to talk. So when someone says something like this, well, you know what, I actually don't know for sure I'm a Christian. It's almost like we're taken back like, oh, you don't. Because here's the problem. For us, we kind of expect everybody to be saved or we expect everybody to not be interested. Because we look in the fields and we say, well, they're just really not ready to harvest. But the Lord looked on the multitude and He said in the book of John, he said, the fields are white already at heart. Say not yet, there's 4 months. They're ready right now. If we're going to be soul winners, then we need to go when we go tonight on the way home and stop at a restaurant. We have a gospel track, but not just to say, hey, come to my church, but to be able to say to somebody, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? And actually expect that maybe they don't. And not only expect that maybe they don't, but when they say they don't, actually be ready to give an answer for someone who has a question. Number two, I wrote this down. We must go. Remember Matthew chapter 28? Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go. That's the hardest part, isn't it? And I know people are probably thinking, Brother Latto, you're here just trying to put a plug in for Tuesday night visitation and for Saturday morning visitation. Yes and no. I would love for you to come to visitation. I would love for you to be involved in actively, but you know what? You don't have to, and you can still be a soul winner. Wait a second. You can come Tuesday night and Saturday and still not be a soul winner. Because, see, the Lord didn't say, go on the organized visitation times of your church. The Lord didn't say it's our job just to simply be a gospel witness when somebody comes to you. Because guess the Bible says go. See, here's the reason why. The back door of our church, when I opened up tonight, there wasn't a line of people running to get in our church tonight. We have the greatest message in the entire world. But the problem is sometimes we can keep it hidden. And we can say things like this. Well, people know where our church is. But see, the Lord didn't say, the Lord said go. And see, if we're not willing to go, we might as well forget about the rest of it. Because the very first thing the Lord says, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching them, all that stuff doesn't matter if we won't simply go. And I wrote down third, and this is the one that really gets my attention. The Lord said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Some of you all may be older here tonight. You may think, I just can't get out and do what I used to do. May I tell you what you can do? You can pray. Some of you may be here tonight and say, well, Brother Jesse, I can go. Well, guess what you can do? You can pray. See, it's not either or. We have this habit of thinking, well, I'm going. I really don't need to pray. You know what my problem is? Sometimes I can get discouraged and maybe we don't have a good visitation night. But here's what I forget. It's not about me. It's not about me saying, come because I said. I know our pastor stands up to our Sunday school teacher and sometimes has to say, we really need you all to be faithful visitation. I know he hates saying that and some teachers hate hearing that. But may I tell you the reason why he's saying it? Because he knows that it's his job to help prod and push. But here's on the flip side. It's not our job to make you go. Pray ye therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers. You say, how in the world can I impact Europe? How can I influence Asia? May I give you a challenge as a family? When you go home tonight, pick some country of the world you're not real familiar with. Pick some random place. Maybe it's France. Maybe it's a place you've heard a lot about. But just pray, and don't just pray, Lord, would you please do a work in Paris, France? Why don't we change our prayer? Lord, would you send laborers to Paris, France? Lord, there are 20,000 people in my zip code. And Lord, I just look at the multitude and I just say, I don't know what to do. And the Lord says, here's the plan. You go, but you pray. And the cool thing is this. The Bible says, pray ye therefore, Lord, the harvest, that he will send forth laborers. That doesn't require any prodding. It's like this. If I would like more people in our church to go, it's not necessarily I go and say, would you please go? Brother Chad, would you please go Tuesday night? It's, Lord, would you please put on so-and-so's heart? Or Lord, would you please burden our church? And the Lord promises this. If we'll pray the Lord of the harvest, he'll send them. So here's my simple challenge for you. Our excuses are just that, excuses. And I'm not saying to everybody, man, Tuesday night. And by the way, if we have a great turnout Tuesday night, I'll be ecstatic. But that's not the point of this message. The point of this message is very simply this. It's so easy for us to live our lives and get so caught up in our world. And we begin to see the multitudes as people in our way from getting me done what I want to get done. And maybe the people at work have just become the person next to you. But may I remind you of this? That the Lord put your house on a street for a purpose. And the Lord said, you are a witness of these things. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. Wherever you go, your job is to be a witness. And you say, Brother Jesse, I really don't know what to do. I wrote down four things in closing here. These are practical. Ready for them? Number one, carry gospel literature with you. I reorder gospel tracts, so I know how many gospel tracts are taken. And so I can keep a pretty good thumb on when gospel tracts are taken and when maybe it hasn't gone so much. But may I encourage you, everyone, there's lots of gospel tracts. I brought just a few of them here tonight. But there's four or five different cards you can take. And may I just encourage you, just take some different ones. Just recently, one of my friend's dads from high school passed away. His name is Pastor Britton. When you met Pastor Britton, he always reached in his pocket, started talking to you, and he always had a gospel tract tailored to your... I'll never forget, I was a junior in high school, and I met him, and he said, what do you like doing? I said, I like playing soccer. And he reached in his pocket and gave me a gospel tract that had a soccer man's testimony on it. And he just got them passing one. Here's what the obituary said. If you knew Pastor Britton, then you probably had a gospel tract given to you, tailored to your needs. And you know what I did? My heart was so smitten. Because I thought, I would want my testimony to be such as someone said, if you met Jesse Ladd, then you've been given the gospel. And you know what? There's been times that that's been the case, but you know what? Too many times it hasn't. What if it was you? Well, your neighbor's with so-and-so. Well, oh, they're so, they must have given them the gospel. See, if we're not ready to give the gospel, then we probably won't do it. You know, the fun thing is, once you start doing it, it's really enjoyable. It's really enjoyable. I like going through the drive-thrus and saying to people, and by the way, I don't say to people, hey, you should come visit our church, because people, as soon as you say that, and they say, I already go somewhere else to church, they kind of dismiss this. I just say to people, hey, I'm a Christian, and the Lord wanted me to give this to you. This is how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Or maybe the Lord didn't give this to you. Maybe I just say to somebody, do you know Christ, your personal Savior? This tells you how you can know Him. Just a simple 2 or 3 second conversation. But do you realize that someday in heaven, there may be someone come up to you and say, you don't remember me, but I worked at Sonic Drive-Thru. Or I worked at Texas Roadhouse. And I waited on your table when I was so-and-so years old, and you gave me a gospel tract. You say, well, that may or may not happen. Yeah, but it's our job to go. Number two, I wrote this down. Get involved in an organized weekly or bi-weekly soul winning effort. You know the reason why I like organized soul winning? Because it's a night of the week that I know I'm going to go soul winning. It just helps me to know, okay, I'm going soul winning. Or maybe I'm going out visitation Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Saturday. And you may say, but Lada, I just can't do those times. Well, just pick some time and just make you say, well, I don't have to do that to be a Christian. I understand that. You have to do organized soul winning. But I know this, it sure is a help when you just plan on doing it. Because then it's not just why I want to do it, but I'm planning to do it this week. Number three, practice giving your testimony. If you're a Christian, you have a story. And I could tell my testimony about 4 or 5 different ways. I've been taught that. Sometimes in 30 seconds, sometimes in a minute. I could give my testimony in 10 minutes. But I try to concisely give my testimony. Here's a challenge for you. When you give your testimony, weave some Bible verse into it. Maybe something like this. As a 5-year-old boy, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. After family devotions, my dad read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. He saved me. He's changed my life. I'm so thankful for that. What I did was, very concisely, I just gave you the Bible and I gave you the gospel. I'd encourage everyone in this room, I'd encourage you, get your testimony. You know what's really cool? Someone's encouraged me. You should know your family's testimony. I could give my wife's testimony, and I believe she could probably give my testimony. That's a good thing to know. When, if you can't tell your spouse, it's going to be hard to tell your neighbor, isn't it? And I wrote down this, when you feel led or prompted, always seek to obey the prompting. You know how sometimes you're there and you feel like you're supposed to say a kind word to somebody, or you feel like I should give someone a gospel tract? Maybe if you're like me, there's been times where I didn't do it, and I've noticed the promptings go away. See, that's often the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So when God prompts you and says, you know what, you should give that person a gospel tracker. You should go speak to that neighbor. You should invite them to church. Whatever the prompting is, just make a decision in life. You're going to obey the prompting. And I wrote down finally this last statement. Start somewhere. Start where you are. You may say, Brother Ladd, I can't come to visitation Tuesday or Saturday. Great. No problem. Will you carry a gospel track with you tonight? Say, Brother Ladd, you know what, I have gospel tracks in my car. What else can I do? Well, get your testimony nailed down. Brother Ladd, I got my testimony, and what can I do? You know what would be really neat is if there was a fervor in our church for maybe a few weeks or a few months, or maybe something to catch, where people come to visitation, they're saying things like this, I want a street to door knock because I believe God's going to give the gospel tonight. And you know what happens? The more you do it and you obey the Lord's command, the Lord will give fruit. I just know this. I know that someday I'm going to stand before God, and with all my heart, I want to hear, well done, that good and faithful servant. Amen. But the Lord didn't lead me on this earth to be just a father and just a husband and a youth pastor. There's something so much more than that, is to be a soul winner, to be aggressively have my eyes open to the multitude. But you can do all those things and you forget this, you've missed it. Pray ye therefore, Lord, the harvest. You say, I want to see people in my Sunday school class get more involved. Well, don't sit there and give them a hard time. Pray. Just pray, the Lord of the harvest, and here's the thing, it's His harvest. He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. Let's all stand where I word of prayer and have a gospel invitation. Maybe here tonight you've heard this message and you thought, well, you know, that's all good, but the truth is I've never even received the gospel myself. May I tell you, Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He wants to save you if you'll simply come to Him by faith. Amen. In just a moment, the altars will be open, and when the music plays, we invite you to come down here. An adult would love to take the Word of God and show you how you could be saved. But maybe you're a Christian here tonight, and you know this is an area of your life where you struggle. Maybe you've done better in the past than you are now. May I just encourage you, whatever it is, if God's spoken in your heart, would you do business with God tonight? Let's pray and we'll have the invitation. Father, I pray that you would please speak to hearts tonight. Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart. And God, I ask you, Lord, that you would please do a work tonight. Lord, I pray that from this, that in my life I'd be a better soul winner, Lord. I'd be thinking about people, Lord. I'd be thinking about the multitude. Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to hearts, and Lord, you do business. Allow people, Lord, to allow you to do the work that you want to do. In Christ's name, amen. As musicians play,